We'll have Sunday school this morning, starting at John chapter 10, verse 24. We aren't quite to John chapter 10, verse 24. Where I left off, we were at the kind of the beginning of chapter 10. But this is kind of a review and a special lesson. John 10, 24, the Jews came round about Jesus and said to him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And I thought that would focus our attention on Jesus' answer to them and how he has so many times answered it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you be the teacher, and these folks in the auditorium and others that may hear it down the road will be blessed, but not just blessed. They'll remember what they hear, they'll understand what they hear and read, and they'll allow what they hear and read to affect their lives. And if something rises up that they need one of these scriptures, Father, you'll bring it back to their mind and help them to apply it, and not try to evade it, but apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. He answered in John 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." I told you is his first answer. I told you. What is the question? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, I realize you guys know this, but Mary and Joseph were his parents. Their last name was not Christ. This is not Jesus' last name, Christ. Mary and Joseph were sons of the house of David and daughters, but Christ is not his last name, no matter how you've always heard it. It's just not. Christ is a title. It's a title of the one that was expected for generations and generations and generations by the Jewish people. The promised one, the deliverer, the Mashiach, the Messiah in the Old Testament, the Christ in the Greek language, the anointed one. In the Old Testament times, they anointed prophets to put them into their office, and they anointed priests to put them into their office, and they anointed kings to put them into their office. What is anointing? A little bit of oil on the head, or pour it over and let it overflow. I don't know. But oil on the head is basically anointing. When you got anointed, nobody was confused. It was the guy next to you. It was you. It was pointing out the one that had been put into the specific office. Governor DeSantis unanointed somebody here in Tampa the other day, and he's fussing about it, but I think it's done. I don't know. If you be the Christ, the anointed one, the one we're looking for, the promised one, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, "I told you." And then he said, "And the works that I do, they bear witness of me." And he goes on with all the witnesses to who he is, that he is this promised one that had been promised ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. We're going to look at several things which help us see that he told them. Usually we're in the Gospel of John, and this thing that he says over and over again is usually a special thing in the Gospel of John. But I went and looked and searched out, and the idea of "I am," where Jesus uses it to refer to himself, in the Greek language it is redundant, it's powerful, it's strong. It's a pronoun, ego, which is like in psychiatry, you know, ego. The I, the first person singular pronoun in the nominative case, I. And then the verb, which also has that idea in it, I am. So every time in these cases that I put in front of you on this list this morning, Jesus, when he said I am, it's not just I am, it's I am. And it was identifying with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, back in, I'm not going to take you there, but back in Exodus chapter 3, Jay, I think, on the mountain when Moses said, "Who am I going to tell him sent me?" When God was sending him back to Egypt to get his people free, God said to him, "I am that I am, and thus shalt thou say unto the people, I am has sent me unto you. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am." And when Jesus said it, the Jews knew that's what he was identifying with. And they, when he said it, they got ready to kill him because they considered it blasphemy that he who is obviously not God, but he was, was claiming God's title. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, this is page 1027 if you want to look in the Scofield Bible. Matthew 20, verse 15, and this is out of a parable, and so it's not real, it's Jesus speaking, but he's not talking about himself, but it's that same powerful phrase, and that's how I thought it included. He's in the parable where the guy paid more, paid the same to the people that worked all day long as he did to the ones that worked just a little bit. The guy that owned the money said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil?" Because, and then he says this, he says, "Because I am good." Now, that's not claiming to be God, but he's really being emphatic. It is occasionally used like that, so I thought I'd put that one in there. In John chapter 22, verse 32, this is indeed Jesus speaking of him, well, not speaking of himself, he's identifying with the God of the Old Testament. He's answering the Sadducees that don't believe in resurrection. "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Sometimes that causes disappointment and sadness among young people. That there was one girl that came up to the preacher and says, "I want to be married before Jesus comes." Or another one that said to her new husband, she said, "I want to be married forever." And he said, "We'd be best friends, and that'll be a good thing." But Jesus said, there's not marriage or giving in marriage in heaven, but everybody in heaven are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob"? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. When God said that, at least Abraham had passed from the earth. Possibly Isaac as well. I don't remember the setting of the statement. But Jacob was gone too. This is to Moses in Egypt. He says, "I am." And he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus says, they're not dead to God. They're living to God. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. There is a resurrection. And when God spoke these words in Hebrew, it was a different phrasing entirely, because Hebrew is not Greek. But here, when Jesus quoted it, he used that strong, strong expression. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So I thought that was good to include. A few chapters a little further over, we have Matthew 24, verse 5, which is page 1030. Jesus to the disciples answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying..." And here the false Christs are going to use this same expression. They're going to be blasphemous because they're not him. And they're going to say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They'll take to themselves the title of God from the Old Testament and deceive many. Jesus says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. In the very last verse of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, which is, if you need it, page 1044, after the Great Commission, or part of the Great Commission, Jesus, of course, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, discipling them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo," and here it is, that very strong expression, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It is powerfully strong in the Greek language, and it just, if you don't bring it out, you don't know it. That's all right. Mark chapter 14, just one verse from Mark, page 1066. Page 1066 in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, and the next verse after it. He's on trial in front of the chief priests and scribes, and he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Or blessed, if you like that. And Jesus said, and there it is, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, and he thumped his chest maybe, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Did he tell them plainly? He surely did. And the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy." just him saying those words, they considered blasphemy, a man claiming to be God. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And it would have been blasphemy if it was not true. But Jesus is the great I Am. One verse from the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 22:27, which is page 1108. Jesus is speaking to the disciples who were fussing with each other about which should be accounted the greatest. And he said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." Oh, thank you so much for being my boss. "But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve." Get you? "Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am..." What's that? "Ego a me. But I am among you as him, as he that serveth." Jesus inserts the name of the God of the universe, the Creator God, the self-existent one, when he's claiming to be in the place of a servant and giving to the disciples an example to not strive for recognition in human greatness. We'll go over to John chapter 1. This will be a review from where we've been in the last many months. Page 1115, John chapter 1 and verse 20. Not Jesus speaking this time, but John the Baptist. Just a second here. John the Baptist. This is the record of John, not the evangelist, but the Baptist that John, the writer, is writing about right here. This is his testimony. This is his witness. This is his record. John wrote it down. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" You know, all the priests were from the tribe of Levi, all the God's priests, but not all the Levites were priests. So the family members that were not priests came along too. "And they went out to ask John the Baptist, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" There's that very powerful phrase with a negative inserted very powerfully in it. He says, "I'm anything but. I'm not saying I'm him. I am not the Christ." And he said, "What about, are you Elijah?" "Nope." "Are you the prophet?" "Nope." "Well, who are you then?" He says, "I'm a noisemaker." Verse 23, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." I'm just telling you, the God is coming. Straighten the road. That's what it says. Make straight the way of the Lord. In other Gospels, it talks about making the high places low and filling in the low places. It's highway construction terms. He says, God's coming. Make it ready for him. I one time visited a former British, or no, I guess it's still a British possession in the Caribbean. I can't remember which one. But we were on our way in a little bus up to the fort at the top of the little hill. And the guide was saying to the driver, "How much better this road is." And they said, "Yeah, the prince should visit more often." Apparently, one of the two princes of Great Britain was coming to visit the island, and so they'd repaved the road, and it made it better for everybody. So the Lord is coming. Fix the road. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet, John the Baptist says, "I'm just kind of like Isaiah, preparing the way for the Lord to come. I'm not him. I'm not the Christ." Years ago, when Dr. Lindstrom had the Bible study in the Sun State Bank downtown, I guess it was Wednesdays at lunchtime, once in a great while, he would ask me to fill in for him. And the first time he did that, walk into this auditorium, and it's maybe this size, but it's sloped up, and they fill up. There was 60 or 70 people in there for lunch, just wandered in. And when I got in front of him, the first thing I said is, "I'm not Hank." And I showed him this passage and said, "I'm just a noisemaker here. Hank asked me to fill in for him today." So that's John the Baptist, not claiming anything for himself. But Jesus did indeed talk about himself using this great title back in chapter 6. He said in verse 33, this is page 1123, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." They'd said, Moses gave us bread. Jesus had fed the multitude, and he'd come across the lake, and the multitude chased him down because they got hungry again. And they said, what are you going to do for us? What sign showest thou that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? I got a suggestion. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus? And Jesus said, Moses didn't do that. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. That would be me. And giveth life to the world. They said, well, come on, give us some more bread. Lord, evermore. Keep on giving us bread. And he said to them, and here you can't see it unless I emphasize it. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I say it unto you, you have seen me and you believe not. Kind of rebuke there. In the next chapter, in chapter 7, verse 34 and verse 36. I've got to just turn the page here because I don't have a bookmark. 7, 34 and 36. In verse 33, Jesus said to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall not find me. Where, and there's that emphasis, I am, you can't come. And they wonder, what's he going to do? Is he going to go to the Gentiles? What is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? And he did not explain it to them. In the next chapter, in chapter 8, on page 1126, verse 12, he told the woman who had been taken in adultery, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and behave yourself. Go and sin no more. And then he goes back to teaching the multitude. He was teaching the multitude when he was interrupted by the Pharisees with this woman that they'd taken. And spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I rolled down just a little bit to verse... No, that's not right. I'm sorry. I want to go to chapter 9, verse 5, because he says the same thing again. In chapter 9, in verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in chapter 12, I'm just running ahead here to show you all these that are very similar. 12:46. Jesus speaking, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He is, in verse 44, he that believeth in me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I'm giving you some light so you can see. Well, back in chapter 8 again, chapter 8, verse 18. Roll back. I did not get the page number. Of course, it's pretty much the same page number as it was before. He said, I am one that bears witness of myself. But he didn't. He didn't say, I am one that bears. He said, I am one that bears witness of myself. And the Father that sent me bears witness of me. So there's him and me. That's two witnesses. It makes it true. In chapter 8, verse 23. All of this is in the two chapters just before chapter 10, where they said, why don't you tell us plainly? You see, he might have been a little tired of them saying, why don't you tell us plainly? He said, I told you. Verse 23, you are from beneath. I am from above. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I'm from heaven. In chapter 17, this is said similarly, 17 in his prayer, verse 14 and 16. he said, I have given them thy word. The world hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 16, they are not of the world, the believers, even as I am not of the world. That's part of how he prays for us to the Father. All right, back in chapter 8, verse 24. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you have a regular King James Bible, Scofield or otherwise, you notice the word he is in italics. In this Bible I've got up on the wall here, it's not even in red print. Jesus didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. He said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. He said it was important to realize who he was, the God, the promised one, who is God himself indeed. I am. Somebody might wonder about that. I'll take a brief moment because I've got a few minutes. I believe plainly that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sins of all mankind. He paid the penalty for all sins from Adam and Eve on to the last person that will ever be conceived. Notice I didn't say born, conceived. Conceived people have sins that are paid for. But if he paid for all the sins, why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Because the promise of eternal life is whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's important to know sins are paid for. That's why it makes sense to believe in Jesus. But sins are paid for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, God has reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, he's the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid for all sins. But when you believe in him, God covers you up with his righteousness, gives you the gift of eternal life. Sins paid for. But Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Bob, how do you explain that? Well, they're not a special bunch of people. I don't think that. It might be so. But I think what he's saying is, remember those two thieves on the cross? Which one of them was a sinner? Both of them were sinners, right? The only one that wasn't a sinner there was Jesus in the middle. When Jesus died, the sins of the one on the one side were poured on Jesus. The sin and the penalty of sin was poured on Jesus for both thieves. To one of them, he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The other one didn't get that kind of assurance. They all died. The Bible teaches us that the place where the dead go, not their bodies, they'd only get buried or burned or whatever, but the dead, soul and spirit, go to a place that the Bible teaches is in the heart of the earth, in the Old Testament called Sheol, in the New Testament called Hades. And Jesus taught that there are two portions to it, a place of comfort where Abraham was, where the beggar Lazarus went and was comforted in Abraham's bosom, and a place of torments, separated from the place of comfort by a great gulf. And that's where lost people go. My understanding what Jesus said here is after he died under the weight of sin and paid the penalty, he descended soul and spirit to Sheol. And on his way past the place of torments, he dumped the sin off there and then went on over to the place of comfort. He didn't suffer in hell. He went over and had some time in the place of comfort where Abraham was and all. But everybody who dies without believing in Jesus dies right back into their sin. They don't get away from it. They're not paying the penalty for it, but it's still their sin. God's satisfied for it. He's propitiated, but they die in their sins if they don't believe in Jesus. And you may not like that illustration. That's how I handle this verse. That was chapter 8, verse 24. Verse 28, still rolling down in chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's the cross, then shall you know that, what? I am. Again, he is in italics. When you lift him up, you're going to know. You're going to know he is who he said he was. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Did he tell them plainly? I think he did. In verse 58, it's a long chapter, in verse 58 of the same chapter, the Jews are responding to him, saying in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Do you think Abraham believed in Jesus? I think he did. And the Jews said to him, Abraham, you're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, and there it is, I am the name of God, the self-existent one. Well, in chapter 10, verse 7, we get back to the chapter we were supposed to begin teaching today. And Jesus is teaching them about sheep and shepherds. And in verse 7, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the way into the sheepfold. I'm the way into safety. I'm the way to go out and get pasture. I'm the door. Verse 9, he says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. And by me, you go in and out and you find pasture. I am the door. I am the door. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Sometimes there'll be some hired servant out there watching sheep for somebody, a hireling and not a shepherd, not the real shepherd. They don't belong to the sheep, and the sheep don't belong to them. And they see a wolf coming, and they leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. One of my favorite passages is in chapter 11. You know the story of Lazarus who died. Jesus says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. When he gets back to where Lazarus was, Bethany, near Jerusalem, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were being comforted as much as could be by their Jews friends out of Jerusalem. Verse 20, when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Mary just stayed in the house weeping. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Hint. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know. He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Isn't it good to have assurance of salvation even in their day? I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's a powerful. It didn't say as long as he, you know, persevered to the end, didn't fall back into sin. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said, I got something better than that. Jesus said unto her, and there's that title, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You ever have somebody saying, you got to believe this, and you got to believe this, and you got to believe this? Believe what Jesus said to Mary and what she said back to him, and you're covered. There's not a long doctrinal list of things that you have to believe in order to be saved. Jesus is the focus. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith is in him, the Savior. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now he's speaking to her about Lazarus and about herself. And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. She didn't know a lot of other things about him. She knew who he was and his promise. I am the resurrection and the life. And what is he promising in verses 25 and 26? He's not promising to raise Lazarus back up right then, right there, is he? He's promising for them and for us, if you survive until he comes back, you never die. If you die when he comes back, you live again. That's our promise. That feels like the rapture. It's not, but it feels like the rapture. Our expectation is, well, I'd really like to go with the rapture. Then I wouldn't have to go through that door called death. If you believe in him, if you're dead, you still live. The ones that have already died, they go on with him too. It's good. I believe. So he gave her great comfort. And what happened next? The other sister comes out and says the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus saw the weeping, and the Jews also weeping. And he groaned in the spirit. It's like the noise a horse makes when it snorts and the bridle is. He was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because I think by this, of course, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to bring Lazarus back. Why would that trouble him? He was troubled by all the sorrow. He was troubled just by the presence of death. And death is an enemy. But he's also troubled, I think, because he's going to make Lazarus die again. Because he's going to bring him back to life and he's going to let him die again. Jesus wept. For those reasons, I think. We got a few minutes left. I'll go on to the rest of this list here. Chapter 12, verse 26, page 1133. One of the favorite verses of some friends of mine, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am," there's that title hidden away in the sentence, but there it is. I am, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And, you know, I'm glad for the honor of the Father. When you serve the Lord, he's going to reward you. He's going to bless you. But I am really, really excited about being with him. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. I like that. I do like that very much. In chapter 14 and verse 3, a similar thought. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in chapter 17, in the prayer again, in verse 24, in his prayer to the Father for the disciples, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am with me right there, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Chapter 13, verse 19, page 1134 in the Scofield Bible. 13:19, Jesus is talking about the lost man among the disciples. He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. The scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." He says, there's one going to betray me. "I tell you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am." All of them but Judas were already believers. But he's going to shore up their faith by the fulfillment of prophecy. You can be a believer and you can believe again, but it doesn't make you saved again. It just makes your faith stronger in him. Chapter 14, a very, very familiar passage, verse 6. I hope it's familiar. Jesus answering the question of Thomas, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I think you could repeat it. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the first verse of chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In verse 5, he says it again, I am the vine, you are the branches, so abide in me. In the chapter that describes his arrest and death, in chapter 18, verse 5, in verse 4, he says, to the soldiers of the gang, the band of men that had come out against him with arms, he went forth and said to them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Boom. And then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus Nazareth? And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am. Therefore you seek me, let these go their way. He let a little flash of his identity show, I think, to the soldiers. The last verse on the list, the last use of this title, I think, in John's Gospel and in the Gospels is chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate questioning Jesus, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, you said it. Thou sayest that I am a king. It's that emphatic title of God. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my word. He said, Pilate got it right. And then he leads Pilate off into a different question. What is truth? Well, that is the list from Matthew through John of all the places that I found in the New Testament where Jesus took this title to himself, and a few places where false Christs take it and John the Baptist declines it. But when the gang came to Jesus in chapter 10, verse 24 and said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Does it make sense? He said, I told you. I told you. How many times you want to be told? When Jesus spoke to Lazarus' sister Martha, he said, I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that turns from their sins and gives up all their smoking and drink. No. Don't be a false gospel carrier. He that believeth in me. He that followeth me? No. He that makes me Lord of the... No. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me and goes to church and tithes. And no. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in me? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Why do you keep trying to make it so just believe, just believe? I didn't do it. Wasn't me. It's what the Bible says. A great evangelist, so-called, in the eyes of men, went to Africa one time on a crusade back in the 60s. Was having great results. He came back and gave a report. He said, so many people were believing in Jesus that I made it harder. Can you imagine the arrogancy? Can you imagine the what is going through God's mind when he hears that? Reach down and strike me a glancing blow so I don't die. Don't make it harder. Make it just as hard as Jesus did. You believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What about all those other things you mentioned? Are those bad things? No, they're mostly good things. Ephesians 2, verses 8. 9 and 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. You're saved by faith. That's the same word as believing. In English, believe and faith look different. In Greek, they're both the same kind of word. One is pistis, the other is pistuo. One's a verb, one's a noun. We have to say faith and believe in English. They don't look alike, but it's the same word in Greek. One's a noun, one's a verb. You're saved by grace through faith, through believing. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Going to church, being faithful, giving 10% of your money or 20 or more, all of that, those are good things. You know, being nice to people, doing good works generally, those are good things. They do not help you gain salvation. They do not keep you saved. They are not evidence that you're saved. They're just good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you do everything you should do? I hope you do more and more of what you should do. But if you're not saved, I really hope that you do the thing that you must do to be saved. Believest thou this? Think about the words of Martha. She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She probably didn't know about the virgin birth. She might not even have known that he was sinless. She might not have had that theological conversation with herself. I don't know what she thought about the end of his life. She probably hadn't contemplated it. It's in the Old Testament, but maybe she didn't get that. But she got his promise. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, oh, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. You know, sometimes at the ends of prayers, whether in Hebrew or in Greek or in English, we say the little word, Amen. 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 Jay, is that close? Amen. 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 And it means, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a good word is your word this morning about who Jesus is and what he has promised. Thank you for the good shepherd that took care of this flock over the summer when I was gone. And thank you for our pastor that will come and teach us again this morning. And pray, Father, that each one listening will seriously consider what Jesus said about what is necessary to have eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Father, help them, each one, to believe and know the promise of salvation. In Jesus' name.